size of a door. It was massive. And he gave it to Andrew and I, and it was brilliant. I loved it. It was so simple, but I loved it. I loved superheroes and still do. And it went on my wall, even when we got too old for it to be, or it was no longer cool for it to be up in my room. It got moved downstairs to the basement, and for many, many years was on the door at the bottom of the basement. It was something that was really important to me, something that was really precious to me. And it was really important, really precious to me for a couple of reasons, three reasons. When my dad came home with a poster, it was important to me. Number one, because it was unasked for by me. You know what it's like, mums and dads, when you're at the shops with your tribe, and it's like, can I get? I want, I need. It wasn't one of those things. I hadn't seen it before. I hadn't been there before. I'd been to the shops and been, you know, those days it would have been John Menzies. You'd been flicking through the big racks of posters, or maybe in Woolworths that had been there. You'd be saying, oh, that's the one I want. I need to have it. I've got to have it. There was nothing like that at all. It was just one of those gifts that was totally unasked for. I wasn't looking for it. I loved that poster. I loved that gift. I treasured that gift because it was undeserved for by me. I hadn't done anything special other than being just generally awesome. All right, you know me. You know, I hadn't achieved anything. I hadn't been good in any particular way. I hadn't got an exam result in. Congratulations, those that get exam results in. Well done for all the hard work that you put in this over the last year. But I hadn't done anything to deserve it. It was a totally free gift. That's the third thing of why it was treasured and it was important to me, because it was unpaid for by me. I didn't need to go into my piggy bank. I didn't need to go into my jean pocket and short arms, long pockets. You know, I didn't need to do anything like that to pay for this. It was something that somebody else paid the price. In this case, my dad paid the price for me to be able to have a gift that I hadn't asked for, that I hadn't deserved in any particular shape or form, and that was unpaid for. I want to take you to another instance in the pages, or an instance in the pages of the Bible, in Luke chapter 23, as we're looking at this subject of defying convention, tying in with the theme of the fringe in Edinburgh, defying convention or defying the norm. And I want to take you to a passage in Luke chapter 23 where there is the same kind of principles that we see, not through anyone, but through God's Son, King Jesus. And in Luke chapter 23, and in verse 34, we read these words. Really simple words, really powerful words. They are crucifying the Son of God. They are nailing the Son of God to a Roman cross. He has been beaten, he has been whipped, he has been scourged. The beard has been pulled out of his face. He has been battered by sticks and by clubs. There has been a crown of thorn that has been put upon his head. His eyes are probably so swollen and bleeding that you can probably see out of them. But yet at the same time, as he is taken up and the cross is thrown into the ground, probably dislocating his arm, sending a shudder throughout the place, and as he is struggling to breathe, because the moment that he has to lift himself up on the nails that's there, he's in excruciating pain, struggling to breathe. And yet Jesus says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now this morning, this is a freeing word. Amen. This is a forgiving word. Amen. This is a hard word, because the challenge for us is to live as Jesus lived. And I know that we don't live our lives in a vacuum, but neither do we as believers live our lives in a land of theory either. We live in the reality of life with its bumps and its scrapes and its bruises and its crashes and burns. We live in the reality of bad things and hard things and difficult things that weren't our fault, weren't our responsibility, occurring in our life and in our situation. But yet Jesus comes to us as the example above all examples. And in the midst of the situation that he finds himself in, this convention-defying moment, Jesus cries and declares, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." If there was ever a moment to think about yourself, that was it. In the middle of the hurt, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the shame, see, he'd have been stripped naked, lay there for all to see, even his mother. If there was ever a moment for him to speak out of the pain of his situation, then that was it. The physical pain, the agony, the torment, those moments of even he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took upon himself the sin of the world, and a holy God who could no longer look on sin, he turned his back on his one and only Son. As he became the sin bearer and the sin burden for all the wrong things that we have ever said or done in the past, in our present, and I tell you, even into our future. And in those moments, it would have been, you'd think, if ever there was a moment for Jesus to be saying it's okay not to forgive, that would have been it. If ever there was a moment not to forgive. And yet, what did Jesus do? Let's read those verses out loud together of verse 34. After three, one, two, three. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus chose to forgive. Jesus chose to forgive. Out of the hurt, out of the pain, in the middle of the situation, Jesus chose to forgive. As his nails, the nails were through his hands, through his feet, as he was pinned to that piece of wood, struggling to breathe, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." Is there ever a moment not to forgive? Is there ever that time where it says it's too soon, it's too raw, it's not deserved? The answer is never. There is never a moment where it's too soon or too raw or it's undeserved to give forgiveness. The greatest gift to experience forgiveness, the greatest gift that you could ever experience. And the message of the cross, the example of Jesus, doesn't give us the right to withhold forgiveness in the situations that we find ourselves in. You see, forgiveness isn't about your wrong being made right. It's about you being right before God. You being freed from the effects of that decision and the effects of that situation, the effects of that hurt, of that pain. Forgiveness puts judgment in the courts of a holy God. We are not saying for a moment that what happened to you does not matter. You're not saying for a moment to you that what happened just gets wiped away, put under the carpet, and never, you know, needs to be addressed or spoken about. But it puts judgment in the hands and in the court of a holy God, and puts grace in the hands of the believer. God's strength, God's empowerment, God's help in the middle of it. Mankind will be judged at the end of days. First and most important judgment will be, what did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him? Did you reject him? And we get into heaven based on that one question. Have we surrendered our life to him? Have we said sorry to him for all the wrongs and the sins that we've ever done? And based on the teaching of Scripture, that's the only way that we get into heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to heaven, gets to the Father, except through me. No other way. And beyond that, then our acts will be tested by fire for the believer in heaven. And in those moments, that is when judgment will come based on the actions of people's life. Forgiveness puts judgment in the court of a holy God and puts grace in the hands of a believer. If you're wronged, your automatic fleshly response is, I want to get them. I want to make it right. I want to somehow, through causing the other person as much pain as they caused me, that all of a sudden I'll somehow make myself feel better. And that doesn't work. It just causes you to be bitter. Not better. Forgiveness frees you from the effects of their action. Forgiveness puts it in God's hands. And unless they repent, unless they come before God, then they will be answerable to God for that action in their life. See, here's the thing with forgiveness. Whenever you are wronged, you can do the right thing. Whenever you're wronged, you can do the right thing. You can be strengthened and empowered by the living God in those moments. The fact that Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do," should, in one sense, it shouldn't surprise us. You see, forgiveness was at the core and was at the heart of the life and of the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, a few pages back in your Bibles, in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says this to his disciples: "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith." We often ask God to increase our faith when it comes to signs and wonders and the miraculous. We'd often ask God to increase our faith if we're wanting something new and fresh in our life, a breakthrough. Here, the disciples come to the point of saying, "Lord, we need faith to act in that place of forgiveness." If in your life, in your situation, you would find forgiveness really, really hard, then I would want to encourage you to pray for faith. To pray for God to give you the courage and the strength to be able to begin the process of forgiving. There isn't an easy option. There isn't a checkout. Unforgiveness for the believer is not an option. It just isn't. As difficult as that may sound for us to believe, and we will only be tested at this at our most vulnerable. We're only tested in this when we are hurt, when we are experiencing really harsh and hard circumstances. Somebody does something wrong. Think that was sore. Say something nasty to you. That was sore. But then they come back and say, "I'm sorry." You forgive them. Maybe it's easy the first time. Just forget it. Yeah, you're tired. Then half an hour, they're at it again. Somebody in work. "Are you just trying to noise me up? Are you trying to give me a hard time? Are you trying to press my buttons?" Yeah, the scripture says. If every time they come back and say sorry, even if they haven't learned their lesson, even if they keep on making the same mistake, pressing the same buttons, causing you the same hurt, the scripture says that forgiveness needs to be the portion that we give them. Let's pray for an increase of faith in the area of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times." Seven was the perfect number. Seven was the number of God. I bet you Peter had been sitting and kind of thinking, "I've got a way that I'm going to get a brownie point with Jesus. Three stripes, promotion. Well done. Yep, you've understood scripture. You've understood something of God." He comes bounding up to Jesus. "Jesus, many times forgive a brother. Is it seven times? You know, that's not one, that's not two, that's not three, that's not even six, which is the number of man. It's seven, which is the number of God. Hey, isn't that good, Jesus? Hey, I've got it. Revelation downloaded from heaven. Boom, there we go. Thank you. How spiritual am I?" No. 7 or 77 times. For the process of my arithmetical genius, we'll just keep it 77 times. It doesn't mean that you're sitting there with a pen out and you're kind of totting up. There's one, forgive you. There's two, forgive you. Why? Because Jesus says it. There's 70, forgive you. 75. You know, by this time you write it in your own blood. 76, and then it's, here we go. One more time, you know, the sleeves are beginning to get pulled up. It's like, you know, 76, 77, just you wait. There's going to be a battering happening. There's going to be payback. It's going to be clobbering time. It's not what Jesus means. It's not what Jesus means. It's not about forming a list and forming a, just you wait till the next time, or just you wait till this moment. Jesus means that there is a moment where we actually say, I forget. I forget. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, until I forgive is the only words that come out of our mouth. And in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let me take you back to verse 12 there. Because sometimes the words that we speak, especially if they're familiar, we can trip over them without actually getting the process, the procedure, the meaning in there. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Emphasis mine. We forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We equals past. We have means an action that we have already engaged in. You can't ask the Lord to forgive you if you've not forgiven others. According to the scripture here, that you would forgive us our debts is present and it's future. But we have is past. And there's no way that we can mock it up to bring it into the future. There's no way that we can say, but what? Yeah. It's the hard process of scripture and taking up our cross and following Jesus. We have forgiven. You would forgive us. Father, forgive them, as Jesus cries out in these verses in the cross. Who is he forgiving? He's forgiving the accusers. Those around about him that said it's blasphemy that you're saying you're the Son of God, even though he's the Son of God. He's forgiving the assaulters, those who had battered him, who had bruised him, who had nailed and pierced his flesh. He's forgiving the attendees, those that were looking around about that didn't do anything, that didn't mount an insurrection or revolution and try and get him down off the cross. Those that were just watching, that were impassive, that weren't actively engaging and causing him pain, but weren't actively involved in anything. And if Jesus, at this most heart-rending of moments in his life and in his situation, can cry out, Father, forgive them, forgiving the accusers, forgiving the assaulters, forgiving the attendees, if he can model something that we need to put into practice in our life, for those who have slung accusations at us, Father, forgive them. For those that have assaulted us, either emotionally or even, dare I say it, physically, Father, forgive them. Those that have looked on and that maybe, that, you know what, they were impassive. They didn't get involved, they weren't active. Father, forgive them. But as Jesus looks out over that cross moment and looks out with the eye of faith down through history, as he said, Father, forgive them, that also included you and I. That meant we're included in God's great big rescue plan, because every action that we've done that the Bible would call sin, that would offend a holy and awesome God, puts us in the camp of the sinners, of those that have caused the pain in the heart, the reason that Jesus came to die on the cross. And as we've been saying in these last number of weeks in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, the godly for the ungodly. He took the initiative. He showed the way. He modeled it. When we didn't want to have anything to do with God, God wanted to do with us. And Christianity stands out because Christianity alone offers forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of God's one and only Son. In our willingness, our ability, our necessity to become a forgiven people is in the basis of King Jesus' convention-defying example. It's not the norm for him to act like that. But then my Jesus isn't the norm. Fully human, but fully God. It's based on God's goodness towards us and the inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen, forgiveness is difficult to offer, but you don't need to do it in your own strength. The choice, not the emotion, to forgive is based on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, driving us to that place of being changed from glory into glory, to becoming more and more like Jesus, where the only thing that matters is pleasing God, loving Him and staying close to Him. See, every time that we've got a chance to minister forgiveness, we've got an opportunity to visit the cross. We've got an opportunity to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to commit to following the attitude and the example of the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 23 to 25 said this. This is Peter speaking about Jesus and the cross. That when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body in the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've been returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. As we follow the example of Jesus, we die to self and we die to sin. We live righteously, which means making God choices and living for Him. We experience healing in our life, in our hearts, in our minds, in our situation, in our bodies. And we stay with the shepherd, the overseer or bishop of our souls. When Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," at the end of his life, he cried out, "Father," he cried out, "It is finished." There was the cry, "Father, forgive them." There was the choice, "I'm going to forgive." And there is the action of the curtain being torn in two, that place in that temple that separated the most holy place from the rest of humanity. And that curtain veil being torn that symbolized the access that man has to God based on the action of Jesus and shedding his blood so that we might be forgiven and so that we can forgive others. The welcome that we didn't have before God, it says, "You're free to come. You're invited to come. I want you to come." The unasked for, the undeserved, the unpaid for by you, the gift of God given to you. Something far more than a Batman poster. Something more important than a Batman poster. Your salvation and your ability to live in this life healed, whole, loving man, loving God. Ephesians chapter 4, last scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God." Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. In this passage, Paul states some attitudes that are to be rejected and some attitudes that are to be embraced. And that includes forgiveness. By the way, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness is often the result of unforgiveness, the fruit of the seed and the root of unforgiveness. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, the South African cleric, in his book, he wrote a book, said there is no future without forgiveness. But he also said forgiveness says that you're given another chance to make a new beginning. Isn't that good news? That today in this place, based on the actions of Jesus 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, you've got the opportunity to make a new beginning. And if you're bound up in your heart and your life with unforgiveness, there is a chance today for you to have a new beginning in Jesus. But as you release the gift of forgiveness to other people, as difficult as that is, Jesus defied convention for you. Who can you defy convention for and offer forgiveness today? Do something about it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Let's move into a moment of ministry. Fiona, worship team, would you come back, please?